You got your Bibles with you? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. It's one of my favorite Old Testament passages because it's the passage about the valley of dry bones. And I just love it. You know, the Bible has a lot of valleys and mountains mentioned in it. As a matter of fact, just by way of intellectual curiosity, there's 580 mountains or mounts mentioned in the Bible, the high places. They are 28 valleys. Some of the valleys are valleys that are well known. The Valley of Elah, where David defeated Goliath. The Valley of Gehenna, which was that garbage dump that was right outside of Jerusalem that Jesus likened to a living hell. You know, your life, depending on how you live, it can be a living hell. The Valley of the Shadow of Death, which many of us know about. I went through that in 2007 when Dad died. That's one of the most famous valleys. But this Valley of Dry Bones is kind of unique because valleys are always low places. But this one, this valley offers hope and inspiration. It's one of the reasons I loved it. I love thinking about valleys in the Bibles because every single one of us goes through a valley. As a matter of fact, for the past year and a half, we've all gone through the valley of COVID, right? That was kind of hard to navigate because on the one side, we had the wall of never maskers. It's all a conspiracy theory. On the other side, I mean in the extreme, on the other side, we had the, oh my Lord, the world is ending. We're all going to die. And so we had those big walls to navigate. And I just want to say once again to Camp Creek Church, thank you for everyone, no matter which side of the valley you were on, for kind of suppressing what your reaction was so that we could navigate through this valley safely. Thank you so much. It means a lot. Some of us have gone through the valley of discouragement recently. Things have happened or are happening right now, and you find yourself in a valley. Recently had a conversation with someone this week who was in the valley of depression. Man, that's a hard valley. The walls sometimes just seem like you just can't get out of it. We all find ourselves in valleys. Maybe you're not in a valley right now. Maybe you're on a mountaintop. That's good. I had a preacher in Florida one time accuse me, and he did it in a really kind of condescending, backhanded compliment. The only reason you're so popular, as he was playing his guitar, is because you're a cheerleader. Like, what does that even mean? You're always taking people up on the mountaintop. Well, statistically, we go up to the mountaintop 20 times for every valley we preach about. But today we're going to preach about a valley. It's one of those cool valleys that I like. The Valley of Dry Bones. So let's talk about where we are in the Bible. Because we went through a series with Daniel. Well, Ezekiel is a contemporary of Daniel. And what happened is the nation of Babylon destroyed the nation of Judah. And in 597, it was the Diaspora where they took all the elite among the Jewish men and took them back to Babylon. That was in 597 B.C. 10 years later, the city of Jerusalem had a kind of a small rebellion. So Babylon did what, you know, nation states do, and they went and they totally razed Babylon. That means, kids, that they just knocked it over, kind of like a twister coming out of nowhere. Boom. I mean, Babylon came down on these people like a spider monkey on crack. Boom. There was nothing left. Now, one of the things you need to know, so we can have the complete background about where we are in Scripture, is many times during warfare of this time period, when nations would come and defeat the other countries, they'd just leave the defeated bodies on the battlefield. They would strip them of their gold and their silver and their weapons and leave them essentially just naked to die out there. And so these valleys where these battles would be fought would just be strewn with these rotting corpses. And someday, after nature took the process, there'd be bones. That's where we are. And one of the things we also need to know is that Ezekiel, along with several of his Jewish compatriots, when they were taken to Babylon 500 miles away, they would have walked by many of these valleys where bodies were just strewn out. So what Ezekiel is about to do is give a prophecy that the Lord had given him, and it would be a very real prophecy. And it's always cool when you can make the Word of God come alive to people. That's one of the greatest challenges of preaching, trying to make the Word of God become relevant and alive to people. So let's knowing that context, let's jump right in, because the Word of God today is just as relevant as it was 2,600 years ago. It was just as relevant. So let's start out. Ezekiel chapter 37 is considered one of the major prophets, and it's only major not because he was more important than any of the prophets, but just because it was one of the longer and bigger scrolls. That's how they determined he was a major prophet. And in there's a series of prophecies and that Ezekiel has been given out. But Ezekiel really is known for two prophecies. Other than that, and the two prophecies are the will and the sky. It was a will within a will. As a matter of fact, there's a song about it. And the other prophecy that he's really well known for is this prophecy here, the Valley of Dry Bones. Both of those prophecies had given a lot of inspiration to songs and spirituals and hymns like that. So this is one of those prophecies. The other parts of the book of Ezekiel, not as well known, not really preached out that much. And it kind of makes me wonder, when we all get to heaven and Ezekiel comes on up to us and he says, Hey, John, did you read my book? And I'm just going to have to be like, I'm more of a New Testament kind of guy. I mean, I've read the book. I just didn't understand a lot of the book. But this prophecy, I understand a lot of this prophecy. And it's got three major parts into it when you kind of break it down. The first one is a deeply spiritual application about God moving and things happening. The next one is a more practical application about how God's promise of an abundant life really never goes away. And the third one is a very individual application of no matter what your situation is, God is a God of possibility. So let's jump right in. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Let's pause just a second to understand the context of what Ezekiel is talking about, because right here, Ezekiel is giving you the situation, right? And we've all got situations, don't we? Well, this is Ezekiel's situation. He's a prophet of God. He's not supposed to come in contact with anything that's dead. And the Lord has lifted him up and literally placed him not on the side of the Valley of the Bones, but right smack into the middle of it. And we know that they were very many bones. That's going to come in significant in just a second. We'll talk about that in just a second. And it says that Ezekiel is made to move round about. In other words, he's milling about, walking around in these bones. And it's kind of, you're a prophet. You're not supposed to do these things. You're walking around in an unclean situation, and if you touch them, you're going to become ceremonially unclean. So the Lord is up to something, and it's something weird that Ezekiel hasn't quite figured out yet. But it's something very real to him. And it makes a further description here that there are a whole bunch of them, and they were very dry. Now, we know this from verse 11. Because in verse 11, the Lord speaks to him, and he said, and then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we're cut off. So this valley that he represents the entire nation of Israel, not absent one. This is a representative picture of the condition of Israel. And it's not just like they're dead, because maybe we have some sort of spiritual confusion caused by movies like Princess Bride, where Wesley is taken to Miracle Max and they say he's dead, and Miracle Max says, oh no, he's not dead, he's mostly dead. And then Miracle Max, for a few shillings, brings life back to him. Okay, so that we don't have that confusion. Because there seems to be some confusion in theological circles about whether you're dead or mostly dead. Because a lot of people think that when you're mostly dead, you can still hear, you can understand, you can make personal decisions that will affect your eternity. That's not what the Bible teaches. In the Bible, being dead is a binary option. You are either dead or you are alive. Those are your two choices. But just to make sure, in case there's some sort of concept about your abilities, he says that the bones are not only dry, but they're very dry. What this is a picture of is that as you touch the bone, it literally just kind of descends into ashes because it is, there's nothing, nothing there. They are dead. This kind of ties into New Testament concepts of regeneration, like Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "And you hath he quickened." That means to be made alive, kids. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in your sins and trespasses." Brothers and sisters, we are all born in a condition of spiritual death. Romans tells us we got that condition from our forefather Adam. Because when he sinned against God, something happened to his soul. And all his progeny had that same scar across their soul. But then it tells us about a better person, and that person's Christ. And Christ comes along, and he fixes what Adam has messed up. So the first application when we're looking at the valley of the dry bones is this. And you can't mistake it. If you are a child of God, it's because God has moved upon your soul. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. You didn't understand it. You were spiritually dead before God came on you. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in your sins and trespasses." So if you're here today and you appreciate Jesus Christ and you love Jesus Christ, you need to thank Jesus Christ that he chose you before the world began and that the Holy Spirit came into your heart, because prior to the Holy Spirit coming into your heart, the Bible says, the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're dead. And they're not only dead, they're very dead. There's no mostly dead in the kingdom of God. So God has taken Ezekiel and he's transported him into this valley of bones that are very dry bones. And not only that, but these bones represent the entire nation of Israel. What does that mean? Why is that significant to us? You know, because sometimes, okay, we've all established the principle that we will not have spiritual life until God moves in our hearts, right? "And you hath he quickened who were dead in your sins and trespasses." Part of a perfect plan that God has set out before the world began. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." And for any visitor among us or someone online that thinks, "Oh, you're talking about just a few." The Bible says that the chosen of God outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number. It's in the book of Revelations. The family of God is so vast. And it's more than people that are just sitting in church today. It's people that haven't darkened the door of a church for years, or maybe haven't been to the church at all. It includes aborted fetuses. It includes Jews. It includes Muslims. The family of God includes homosexuals and people that we think are so far from God because of the grace of God, they are part of the family of God. And you know, when you preach grace like that, that it's not up to you, that really offends some people. It offended the people in Apostle Paul's day, and they accused him of what's called antinomianism. "Oh, you're against the law." No, I'm for grace. Look, no child of God should go out there and purposely sin, and I hope you don't, because it has consequences. We reap what we sow. But God has taken care of eternity. And so here we are in the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is lifted up, and he's taken out, and he's literally parachuted into a valley of dry bones, and it says it's the whole nation of Israel. Part of developing the spiritual life which God gave you, part of nurturing the spiritual life which God gave you, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, you didn't say some magic words or say a magic prayer and it hocus pocus came upon you. God gave it to you and put his Spirit in you. But part of that nurturing, because the book of Hebrews tells us that in chapter 6, You know, when you should have been growing up and mature Christians, you're still drinking the milk of the word when we need to go to weightier things. We can stay in a state of spiritual infancy, or we can develop and become the spiritual people, spiritually mature people. What the Bible says for maturity, it calls that word perfect, the spiritually perfect, mature people that God wants us to be. We can be the people that God is calling us to be. But the way we do that is submission to the Holy Spirit, the unctions that God has put into our hearts, doing the things that God says to do, and avoiding the things that God says to avoid. Well, you know what helps along that journey? Fellow travelers on the same journey. Fellow believers. That's one of the reasons why God says, do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Because they can help you mature, or they can hold you back. Well, what's significant about this is it says that the Valley of Dry Bones represents the entire nation of Israel. It's really hard to give hope to somebody when you're hopeless. It's really hard to help somebody when you're helpless. So the nation of Israel, prior to God coming upon them and putting the Spirit in them and giving them life, it was every single person. They were all hopeless. They were all helpless. There wasn't a brother or sister that they could turn to that could give them an uplifting message. This is the state that Israel was in. Now, mind you, don't forget, Israel had religion at this point. But what Israel didn't have was relationship. Because for generations, the nation of Israel had ignored the commandments of God. They had worshipped other gods and incorporated other philosophies into true worship. And true worship was diluted. And true worship did not become true worship anymore when you're compromising it with outside philosophies and beliefs. Be very careful about the belief systems that you incorporate and make sure that they align with the perfect word of God. Because when you start to dilute it, you start to lose its power. And when we see from the nation and the history of Israel, for those of y'all that are reading your Bibles through this year chronologically, what you see is a repeated pattern of Israel getting better, and then they sin and fall away. They get better, they sin and fall away. And every single time, they're not getting quite as better as they used to be, and it's just a downward spiral until God said, okay, I'm going to turn you over. And you're going to go through a period of captivity. It's not going to last forever, but it's going to be a while because you're going to get spanked because I love you. And when he got to that condition, where the nation of Babylon came along, that spanking hurt. But God comes to him and he says, don't give up hope, because I'm coming. I'm coming. Right now, some of us are in valleys because of the decisions that we have made. And we're at points in our life because of decisions that we have made, and we sit up at night and beat ourselves up because of the decisions of our past. And we say, what if? If only I had dash, dash, dash. Some of us are living with the consequences of those decisions. We just don't want to know what to do. I want to turn your attention to this passage because no matter what your situation is, no matter what the consequences of your decisions are, God is a God of the impossible. And he is always there. So let me broach a very sensitive subject right now. Suicide. You know why people commit suicide? Because they give up on the idea that God is God of the impossible. And all they can see is their circumstances. And it kind of leads to the question, verse 3. And he, that's God, said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel's a better man than me. Because here's what I would have said. Lord, look at the situation. Look at the circumstances. Look at these bones that are essentially nothing more than dust that is barely clinging together. Because when I touch these bones, Lord, they just go, Lord, this is hopeless. And when you leave God out of the equation, yeah, Situation's hopeless because the entire nation was gone. The entire nation was helpless. The entire nation was hopeless. There was nobody that could help. And even if there was somebody, they can't fix dry bones back then. But if that is all that Ezekiel saw, that's going to lead you into a spiral of depression that ultimately leads to this nihilistic concept of nothing matters. That's why people commit suicide. Because they think, and they forget, God is God. They think that God, their situation is their situation, and their circumstances can't improve, and they forget that they serve a God who is God of the impossible. But Ezekiel, like I said, is a better man than me. And so when God gave him the question, can these bones live? Ezekiel goes, you know, Lord. I can't see a way. But I know that your imagination is better than my imagination. Your power is greater than my power. You speak and worlds are created. You breathe and life is formed. I know you, God. So you know. You also know whether it's a good plan for these bones to live, because I don't know what these bones are going to do when they come on back. Ezekiel's a better man. He said, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered and said, O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel had not forgotten about the miracle-working power of our God. And I hope and pray that every person that's in this congregation, that every person that's online, for anybody that has flirted with the concept of just ending your life, that you remember that God is a God of the impossible. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Part of what's going on here is there's this Hebrew word called ruach. It's R-U-A-C-H. And ruach is used in three different ways in the Hebrews. It's used for the Spirit. It's been used in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit. It's used for the Spirit. It's used for breath. And it's used for when. And you see all these things going on right here. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is just as active today as it was 2,600 years ago? John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus told, is in John chapter 14 and 15, he also talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because we have brothers and sisters in the faith of a different order, and they really focus on the Holy Spirit. But do you know that Jesus himself said that the Comforter, which is the name of the Holy Spirit, will come unto you, and he shall teach you of me. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to be worshipped himself, but it's to point you to Jesus. That's the whole purpose. And God uses the Spirit to come into your life and to give you spiritual life. That's the purpose of the Spirit too. But God also uses the Spirit to move you and to let you know, because it's the part of God that's inside of you and in tune with God when you're going down the wrong path. That's why the Apostle Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Do you know it's possible for us to do things that grieve the Holy Spirit? So it's kind of like that thermometer gauge in our hearts. It's like, this is right. This is right. So you got to be careful sometimes, because the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You can try and convince yourself that you're on the right path, but if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, the Spirit will not let you feel comfortable about it, period. So here, Ezekiel is in the midst of the dry bone, and the Lord says, I want you to prophesy. And this is what I want you to tell them. I will cause breath to enter into you. I want you to notice a couple things. God is not offering an opportunity to these dry bones. God's ordering, not offering. Tell these bones, I will cause my breath, my spirit to enter into you, and you shall live. Okay, so life comes. And then he starts to put some sinews on them. He gives them some flesh. He covers them with skin. He puts the breath, there's that ruach word again, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So it's like that scene in Terminator when the body starts to clank together and bone upon bone, the hip bone's connected to the, you know, thigh bone and all that. It says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. I bet so, clankety clank clank. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. One of the things that the Spirit does, and the Spirit's doing here, is right now there's bones scattered everywhere. Chaos, disorder, disorganization. And the Spirit of God moves in order and organization comes. You know, right now, some of you might be in a state of life where it can only be described as chaotic. Your soul's all flibberty gibbet. You know you're heading down a wrong path, and you don't have peaceful nights when you sleep. Things in your life are chaotic and disorganized, and you just want peace. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to be a comforter. And he can. He can provide that peace that you need. But that aspect of it, number one, it requires that you have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, God's put it in you. So thank you, Lord. But number two, it requires that you submit to the Spirit. So where is the Spirit pressing you right now? Where is the Spirit calling you to be closer to Christ? Is this hitting anybody? Because it hits me pretty much every day. It hits me in the fast lane when the person in front of me is going 55. It does. I mean, it hits me when my dental hygienist says, are you flossing? And I'm like, yes. The devil is a liar and father of it. Okay. All right. I get you. Anybody? Are you getting pressed on any side? Okay. So it says that as this happens, a great noise comes because things are starting to come together. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh and the skin considered, but there's no breath in it. Just kind of remind us, you know, you got to have the Spirit of God for life to be in you. And then he said unto me, prophesy unto the ruach, the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. My goodness. So God was not only moving among dry bones and very dry bones and impossible situations, but God was moving in bones that had been placed under the ground, in the graves. And if our God can bring bones back to life, and skeletons out of the ground and bring them back to life, what can't God do? What are you struggling with right now? What's pressing your heart? Is it the valley of a medical situation? Is it the valley of financial despair? Is it the valley of depression or the valley of divorce? Right now, there's a single mom sitting in a tournament, because I think this is the season of those kids that play softball and baseball 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know. She's just poured her life out, but she's a single mom in the valley of divorce and is kind of hopeless. Right now, there's someone in the valley of addiction. Right now, there's someone in the valley of bipolar, and they're struggling. And you're almost at a point where, you know, you're looking around, and it's a hopeless situation, and nobody around you is offering you any hope, and nobody around you is offering help, and you're just like, I want to just throw in the towel. I really want to encourage you to reread this passage about the miracle-working power of God, because God has lost none of his strength. God of the Old Testament is God of the New Testament, and he's the God of today. It's been real fun having my daughters married, because it was the fulfillment of a dream for me. And I just had a moment this past week when Julia's favorite Disney princess is Snow White, right? I don't know why. Her voice gets on me like fingernails on a chalkboard. Have you seen the movie? Clearly you haven't, because you'd be saying amen right now. Go back and listen to it. Her voice is like the most horrific voice in moviedom. But for some reason, my daughter loves Snow White. And I just had a moment this week. I wanted to share it with you. I remembered a moment when I was just sitting on the couch watching Snow White. And Olivia was on the right, and Julia was on the left. And there was a moment when the Wicked Witch is giving Snow White the apple, and Olivia tucks a little bit closer, and Julia starts crying. I mean, she's getting very upset at the Wicked Witch, and I get it. Both my girls are very much identifying with Snow White. You know, eyes are dead, I'm trying to be strong. And a little bit later in the movie, it occurred to me that the person I identify with in the movie is not Prince Charming. Because there's that song, Someday Your Prince Will Come, and I had a distinct memory of, someday, Olivia, your prince will come. Someday, Julia, your prince will come. And I just had one of these moments. I was walking to the beach, and I had this moment where I was just remembering that and what it felt like. And you know who I felt like, who I identified with in this movie? The dwarves, right? They spend their entire existence pouring their life into this woman who never once says thank you in the whole movie. And when the prince comes, you know, the dwarves are all happy for Cinderella. And they don't think twice about the fact that she just completely abandons them. Without so much as a thank you. But that's why they existed, right? And the prince comes, and he gets his bride, and they live happily ever after. And I was just walking on the beach, so thankful for Patrick, so thankful for Austin, that my little girls got their prince. But also made me think about the church. Because the church is the bride of Christ, and our prince has come. And we need, like the dwarves, to be so thankful and to work for that day until he finally comes, like he did for my father in 2007. Come home, come home, come home. Because, brothers and sisters, we are all heading home. Some of us are much closer than others, but we're almost there. The prince is calling. And like the Holy Spirit points us to the prince, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as a collective body, our church needs to point people to the prince, to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And we need to be more like those dwarves and think less of ourselves and more of what we can do for others to get them to know about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because I want you not to miss something in here. It says in that passage, I'm going to bring and put my breath in you, and then you shall know. Then you shall know. In order to know the great things about what God has done, God's Spirit needs to be inside of you. And if it's inside of you, then you have the capacity. But don't mistake it. You don't know until He puts. Well, God has put His Spirit in you. Some of us are in states of spiritual infancy, and I hope that we can continue to grow. Some of us are a little bit more spiritually mature. Some of us are way, way, way down the line and closer to Christ. But at every single step, number one, we give thanks to God. Number two, the whole purpose of us having a spiritual life is that we can know God deeper and more fully, because this is what God is saying. He's saying, I'm going to open up the graves. I'm going to cause you to come out the graves. I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I opened your graves, O my people, and I brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you, and you shall live. So they get the Spirit, then they know, then He puts more Spirit in them, and then they prosper. Jesus calls us to an abundant life. He's given us eternal life. Now He calls us to an abundant life to know Him more fully. And when you know Christ more fully, suicide's not on the table. When you know Christ more fully, peace can come to your chaos. When you know Christ more fully, nothing's impossible. May God richly bless you with this message.